Greetings, everyone. I'm glad everyone ventured out on a kind of a rainy, dismal day. I wasn't sure when we left this morning exactly what we were going to find on our journey. When I left the house, it was 36 degrees, but the further we came, the warmer it got, and when we got out of the mountains and down into Tennessee, it was actually about 51 or so degrees, so it got warmer on the way over, and we didn't really run into a lot of rain until we got into Tennessee, and so from Tennessee-North Carolina line all the way to here, it was raining pretty good. I trust everyone has had a good fall. I have not been here since before the feast, so I think the last time I was here was the Day of Trumpets, I believe. We were here, and I did see a couple of you. I don't think they're here today, though, in Myrtle Beach. So I trust everybody had a good feast, and back from the feast, and here we are, what, 2 months since the feast was over. So we're looking now forward to the upcoming spring holy days, and they will be upon us before we turn around. I don't have any announcements other than I will remind all of us about Martha White's husband, Boyce. I think Mr. Evans sent out an announcement earlier in the week about him being diagnosed with lung cancer. So I know that that's a lot of stress on Martha and on him. Please remember them in your prayers, both for Boyce and for Martha. They've got some decisions to make over the next few days in terms of what kind of treatment, if any, that they're going to move into. And I know the Evanses are over in Nashville today, and so as he gets an update from her, I'm sure he's going to communicate that to all of us. But again, that's the only announcement that I'm aware of, and I'll just remind all of us about his situation. Today we're going to do a little bit something different. Now I hope it's going to work. I'm going to bring a message to you today using a PowerPoint. So it'll be a little bit different than what we've experienced in the past. I had an opportunity to speak with Mr. Worden earlier in the week, and we sort of went through some of the details, and I was prepared for a number of different journeys before I got here today, but I think we've come up with a solution that's going to work for everybody. At least I hope so. But before we start, I'd like to introduce my subject this afternoon by referring you to InfoCuriosity, which is a website. You don't need to go there. But according to InfoCuriosity, there are about 4,200, that's 4,200 different religions in the world today. That's a lot, isn't it? A lot of different religions. But even with that large number of religions that people have to choose from, there's still a significant number of people in the world that aren't aligned to any religion. Now, some may say that they are spiritual, whatever that means, spiritual. Some say they are, but they're not necessarily a part of a religious group. So let me give you a quote from their website. And I'll begin. It begins this way. It says, "Religions attempt to make a spiritual connection between God and man. The main purpose of every religion in the world is to create peace and to bond people together. Almost every religion teaches its followers to love humanity and after it, to love God." That's their quote. So you can imagine that with 4,200 different religions in the world, now I realize that some of those are going to be quite small. I think there's 5 or 6 very large religious groups in the world. But according to them, there's a total of 4,200 different groups. And with that many groups around, you can imagine the different ideas that flow and that are available for people to ponder, discuss, think about. Ideas about life, ideas about the purpose for life. Where did life come from? What is the future? If, in fact, there really is a future. Do any of them really understand what the true purpose is for humanity? So we'll go ahead and bring up the slides at this particular time, and hopefully everything is going to work just fine. I think I can read from the back, and if I can, I won't use my laptop, but if I can't, I've got that prepared. If one of the main goals of religions is to promote peace and love toward humanity, how is that working out, we might ask? How are they doing? Well, today's topic, as you'll see on the screen, is not a topic that's new to us, but it certainly is a subject that very few people in the world really understand. And so today, what I want to cover is God's purpose for mankind. What is man's destiny? So what you're looking at on this screen, as I begin this presentation, what you're looking at in the background is the Monkey Nebulae. The Monkey Nebulae. It's located in the Orion constellation. And this particular nebulae is 6,400 light years from Earth. Part of the Orion constellation. It's part of a massive cloud of ionized gas in which new stars are being formed. And this massive amount of gas that the nebulae is a part of is also thousands of light years across and in length. So this is not some small gaseous cloud out in outer space. So let's try to, just for a moment, and this is not going to be my focus of the presentation, but as we begin, let's just for the moment see if we can somehow kind of get an idea of how large the universe really is. And I will make a disclaimer right from the get-go. It's hard for me to get my head around it. But hopefully I can give you a kind of an example that will take us and give us a little bit of idea of what God has created and put before us. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Per second. The Earth, if we started at the equator and did a one circumference of the Earth, if I remember correctly from my school days, that's roughly 25,000 miles, isn't it? Now, most of us as kids, I'll speak for boys, most of us as young boys when we were growing up, we were fascinated with speed. You love to get on something and go fast, whether it was a sleigh, a bicycle, running. You're always racing, competing. In fact, some of those little boys never did grow up. They race cars at NASCAR, and they do 190, 200 miles, 210 miles an hour. People just like speed. Well, if we could travel at the rate that light travels, we could circle the Earth in a little over seven times in a second. Can't imagine the G-force on that, can you? So by the time you say, or I say, 1,001, if we travel at the speed of light, we would have circled the Earth a little over seven times. Pretty amazing, isn't it? The sun is 93 million miles away. The light that the sun generates takes approximately 7 minutes to travel to Earth. Not that long a time, really, but the sun's a long way away, isn't it? In doing some research for this message, and you can read a number of different things that science has come up with, but the consensus among most in the science field say that the universe, if you could actually measure it, and they try to, whether they have it right or not, that's to be determined. But they say that somewhere between 90 billion to 100 billion light years from edge to edge. Now, I don't even know if the universe has an edge because we can't see the edge. But somewhere between 90 to 100 billion light years in distance. Now, this nebula, Monkey Nebula, is only 6,400 light years from Earth. So if the universe, let's say, is 90 billion light years wide, How would we relate the size of the universe to our Earth? You know, I said if you traveled at the equator and went around, it's roughly 25,000 miles. So if it's 6,400 miles, I'm sorry, 6,400 light years from Earth to this Monkey Nebula, how would we relate that to how far we would have to travel on Earth if we had a comparison to the size or the distance of the nebula, the Monkey Nebula, to the whole universe of 90 billion light years? How far would we travel? Well, first of all, we'd have to make our way down to South America, to Ecuador, and then we'd have to walk across South America. We'd have to get on a boat and go across the South Atlantic. Then we would cross the middle of Africa. Then we would get on another boat, and we would cross this massive ocean called the Indian Ocean. Eventually, it comes into the Pacific. We'd go through Indonesia, and then we'd eventually make it into the Pacific, and we'd work our way across this huge Pacific Ocean, and we'd end up back in Ecuador where we started. Now, that seems like a long way, doesn't it? So if we related how far out the Monkey Nebula is to how far we would, as it compares to the universe, how far would we have to walk as we start our journey around the Earth, just to get a comparison? Anybody have any idea of what this huge distance is? Anybody? Let me demonstrate. That far. 9 feet. 9 feet on our journey around the Earth is equivalent to the distance between here and the Monkey Nebula as it relates to the entire universe. The universe is quite big, isn't it? The universe is quite large, isn't it? The universe is massive. It's filled with billions of galaxies, and each of those galaxies filled with millions of celestial bodies. Why did God create it? Why did God give us the universe? What's its purpose? How does it tie into the future of man? Why was man created? A lot of questions that we can think about as we go through the message today. You know, our understanding of what God has purposed separates us from all the other religions that are out there. So if there is 4,200 religions, as Info Curiosity website said, we are, the religion that we are in, our faith, is extremely unique with Christian religions or otherwise. You know, as we will see, God is creating a family. And God is, in by his nature, is a family. The concept of God is a family. But that concept is understood by very few people. You know, and as I said earlier, we in the church certainly understand that. What does the world teach and believe? With that many different religions, there's all kinds of religious ideas that are floating around. How do they relate to God? Do any of them understand the purpose for life and what life is all about? So we're going to look this afternoon as we go through the presentation, we're going to look at what the Bible tells us is God's plan for man, God's purpose for man. But as we begin, let's stop for just a moment and focus on how the world views human life. You know, I quoted you from that particular website that said the goal of all these religions is to promote peace and love of humanity. How effective are they? Are they very effective? Does man really value human life? Does man really appreciate life? Do the cultures and do the races really appreciate and respect one another? So let's consider, how much value does the world put on life? Just a few statistics as we begin. If you just consider the last 100 years, more than 50 million people have been killed through war and its related impacts. And probably that many or more have been maimed through wars. Consider something else. The Earth's population is now approaching 8 billion people. More than 1 billion people cannot read or write. So as I look at the audience today, that means 2.5 of you can't read or write if we were a cross-section of the world. Pretty amazing, is it? 1 out of 8 people. Half the world's population lives on the equivalent of $100 per year. That's not a mistake. Per year. And then finally, in the United States, during 2019, and I did this presentation in 2019, for a family of four, the poverty level was $25,750 per year, or $70 per day. Now, that seems like a lot compared to $100 a year, doesn't it? But those are the things that we would consider as we think about this topic of God's purpose for humanity. You know, all the people who have ever lived, all the people who are alive today, and all the people who will be born in the future are going to have a very unique opportunity, the opportunity to become a part of God's family. So let's think about some questions that we need to be mindful of as we approach this topic. As we think about God's purpose for mankind, let's think about some different questions. Now, I come up with 7. There's probably more than that you could write down, that you could think, that you could meditate on, that you could do study on. But let me give you the 7 that I come up with. Number 1, does God exist? There are all sorts of human ideas about whether there's a God or not. Many believe that humanity just evolved over time, that there was no creator. Others believe that when we leave this life, we come back, we are reincarnated, come back in a different form. Others believe that this is it, until they get on their deathbed and they hope they're wrong. They hope there is something more. So does God exist? Another question, were we created? What about the doctrine of evolution? Many people embrace that. Many people believe that that is a doctrine that is true. Even Christians will say that they believe in God, but they also believe in evolution. But see, our views are totally different from the rest of the world, isn't it? Does God exist? Were we created? What's the next question? Why were we created? Why were we created? Was it just by happenstance, or does God have a different plan? Does God have a purpose? Does God have something in mind for you and me that most people aren't aware of? Most people don't understand. A lot of people in the world believe that they were put on this earth, if they were in fact created, to live this life, and that's it. Can you answer? Can I answer? And explain why? Why were we created? Let's look at another point. What about heaven? All kinds of thoughts and doctrine about heaven. You know, modern Christianity speaks of going to heaven, this place that they would prefer to go to as opposed to hell. Now, no one ever admits they want to go to hell, do they? But I've known some individuals who've expressed the thought that, well, if you go to heaven and all you do is sit around on and play a harp all day, and you float around on the clouds, I'm not sure I want to go there either. It's kind of boring. You know, I've heard people indicate that or say that. But what about heaven? I mean, we know that there is a heaven, but what about heaven in terms of what mainstream Christianity teaches about heaven? Another question we can consider. What about hell? You know, the Bible speaks of hell being in the grave. But religions teach that it's a place that some people are destined for, to live a life of infinite suffering, to be alive forever, but suffering forever, being tortured forever. As I said earlier, no one would ever admit that that's the place they want to end up. But I would imagine some have taken a realistic look at their life and wondered, well, am I destined for that location? Is that where I'm destined to go? Another question. What is the kingdom of God? People have heard of the kingdom of God. Other religions have talked about the kingdom of God. Is it something that's just in a person's heart, as some people teach? Is it the church, as other religious groups teach? Or is it the same as heaven, as some individuals teach? Or is it something profoundly different? And I think we know the answer to that, don't we? And then my final question, what is the purpose for man? And that's what the message today is about. What is God's purpose for humanity? And as we think about that, the questions that I have before you, these are the things that we at least have to consider and explore. But these also are questions that I hope that each one of us could sit down with a stranger and explain to them what we believe and what we teach and what we understand. And hopefully all of us are confident in doing that. My goal today was not to take these questions and spend a lot of time with them, but simply share them with you as things, topics that we should consider and give thought to. So let's move on. A cow. One of my cows from my herd. You know, I've spoken about my farm a lot. And I thought this would be a good time to share pictures of my farm since this is a slideshow. Actually, not really. But this is one of the cows in my herd. This picture was taken about 2 years ago. And I'm just a few feet away from her. As I've mentioned to you throughout a number of occasions, as I've talked individually or maybe even through some of my messages, as a youngster, I grew up around cattle. I was 6 years old from that moment. When I was 6 years old, we moved to where my grandparents lived at the time. And so from that age forward, I was around cattle. I've spent thousands of hours around them, feeding them, taking care of them, talking to them, helping nurse them back to health, chasing them when they got out, moving them from pasture to pasture. And I've had opportunity to observe cattle for years. You know, they're pretty simple. They don't worry about a whole lot. I never knew any of my cattle to just lay there while they were chewing on their cud, wondering what tomorrow was going to bring or what their future was going to be. Did they even have a future? You know, their whole concern was, am I going to get enough to eat? And when he drives up in his Dodge pickup, is he going to feed me today? That was what was on their mind. And then the last one, this is from Thanksgiving. You'll see part of the herd and four baby calves. They're about 6 weeks old at this particular point in time. You know, they're born, and within 30 minutes of being born, they're up trying to find their mother's udder. They want to nurse. And they find it, they nurse, and within a few hours after that, they're self-sufficient. Mom doesn't have to train them, shouldn't have to teach them anything. They're ready to go. God created a certain response already built in to how they work, how they respond, how they grow. They're fun to be around. I can't talk to them. I can get close to them, but rarely will they let you get up and pet them unless you catch them. So they have a respect for me, and of course I have a respect for them. But they have a life that's very simple. It's not complicated. Never known one to be stressed unless they're sick. But otherwise, they're fine. Mother and calf don't talk to each other. They know each other's smell. There's a certain ball that a calf will make that says, I'm in trouble, and the cow will respond. In fact, three or four cows may respond to the same calf. But they know each other through smell, through scent. But they're ready to go from the time they're born, they're ready to go until they die. But what are they concerned about in terms of life? Is there a life that they're worried about? You know, I'm jesting. God didn't create them to have a life after this particular life. It's written in Psalms. David actually was thinking this, that when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You know, David expressed these thoughts to God. I don't know how many times he thought about this, but I can only imagine being out with the sheep as a shepherd, being in a location where there wasn't a lot of light around. Can you imagine the heavens that he was able to see, the stars that he was able to see? And yet, David did not have the benefit of a telescope. David didn't really understand how large the heavens was or is. He could certainly see what his eyes could see, and he was overwhelmed by that. Imagine if David knew that there were billions of galaxies and that what he was able to see was only a tiny dot in the universe. But he was able to look at that, look at the heavens at night, and to contemplate who he was. He goes on in verse 5, he says, "For you have made," this is man, "you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and with honor." Now, do we have the glory yet? Well, not the glory that we are promised, but we certainly have been crowned for a specific role. He goes on in verse 6, he says, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet." Again, referring to man. So David thought a lot about this. David understood that man had a purpose, a future, that was much greater than what he was experiencing in the life that he led as a physical human being. No different than you and me. David understood that there was more. David understood that man was at the top of God's physical creation, just a fraction below the angels. And if you think about the different planes that God created, you've got God in the God plane, you've got the angelic beings at the next plane down, then you've got mankind, and then you've got the animal plane. Man on the man plane, just slightly below the angels, but with the promise of being part of the God plane. God created in all of us the desire and the ability to rule. He gave us the ability to think, to communicate, to reason, to plan. You know, I think back on my cattle, and I'll go back and harp on that example, but how many of those cattle ever sat around all day long wondering if they could build a bridge, if they could build a building? I'm cold out here, can I build a barn? They never even think that way. Never even crosses their mind. But God, when he made you and me, as we'll see in a moment, gave us the ability that he has, some of the ability, just a small amount, but it'll be perfected later. But he created in man the ability to think, to reason, to design, to create, to discover, to learn music, to teach. And all of this with emotion that God has. God created that for us. But we don't have the glory and all of the honor at this particular time. That will come later. Although I guess if we compared ourselves to the animal kingdom, yes, we do have a lot of glory in that comparison. We see the same verse that's quoted in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews quotes the same thing that we read back in Psalms 8. Beginning in verse 6 of Hebrews 2, it says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've set him over the works of your hands.'" So here we see the same thing that the author of Hebrews, likely Paul, repeats from Psalm chapter 8. But then he goes on in verse 8, he says, "But you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." But he concludes by saying, "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." You know, that hasn't been fulfilled yet, has it? That hasn't occurred yet. We do have dominion over the physical things on the earth, but how many would say we have dominion over the universe? No. I mean, we've sent some men to the moon. We've gone a little bit out there. But did we really have dominion over the moon, the space? No. No. If we walked out of that spaceship with no protective clothing on, what would happen to us? Dead in a moment. So no, we really don't have dominion over those works. But yet here we see that God created the universe, and he created it with the idea, the purpose, that man would one day have dominion over it. But we see here from what the writer of Hebrews requoted from Psalms 8, we see that God has a plan for mankind. God has a plan. He didn't intend for man to live in poverty, as we looked at an earlier slide. Didn't intend man to kill each other through war. That was never God's intention. Didn't intend man to be at war and to be at enmity with one another. Didn't intend for families to break up. Didn't intend for families to be brutal to one another. You know, God created man for a purpose, a great purpose. And much of that purpose has been sheltered, has been taken away, has been kept away from man really understanding that purpose. There are two places in the Bible that begin to show us God's plan. Let me restate that. There's two places in the Bible, there's several places in the Bible that give us an insight into God's plan. But there's two places in the Bible that I want to look at specifically that shows how God fits into all of this. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 1. Now, I have all of the underlined and bold and italics. That's for my emphasis. But you can see where I'm going as we look at this particular area of Scripture. It says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. God was in the beginning, right from the beginning of it all. But God says he has no beginning and no end. We can't relate to that, can we? But God says, and this is certainly in the context of creating the physical universe, that God was there in the beginning. And he says he created the heavens and the earth. And then dropping to verse 26, it says, "Then God," and that is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim, "said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" Elohim being plural. So here that we see that there were at least two entities, and we know that there were two. He says, "Let him," again referring to man, "let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle." We saw that earlier. and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Male and female. Yet I read recently that there's like 100 and plus genders now. But God said there were only two, male and female. And I don't think I have this on the slide, but I'll continue in verse 28. It says, then God blessed them and he said to them, to be fruitful and to multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth. Man was the pinnacle of God's creation. He made him to rule over all living creatures. He made man to rule over everything that he had created that had life. And ultimately, he was going to give him dominion over everything in the universe. This was the first step. This was the design that God purposed for man to have. To be fashioned after him, so we know that God has eyes, ears, nose, face, hands, feet. And we know we're fashioned in kind with God, but we're also fashioned with a mind that is similar to God's. I said similar, not nearly as powerful. But we understand the emotions that we have because God has those emotions. God created those in us, gave those to us. So as we begin to consider what God has set up for mankind, where should our minds go? What should we focus on? And do we appreciate just how real God's purpose is for every one of us? If God created man to rule, and we begin with the animal kingdom, the ultimate rule is going to be over all of God's creation. The Bible doesn't go into specifics about what that means, as we'll see here in a moment. God's focus is on all of humanity, making it into his family. But the specifics on what happens after that, the Bible doesn't tell us. Other than we see that God said that we are going to have dominion over everything that's been created. So when we look at the universe and we consider how large the universe is, we consider how many billions and billions of galaxies, and in those galaxies, how many millions and millions of celestial bodies, what's it there for? Is it something that we're going to dress and improve and beautify? Is it a forerunner to something that's going to come beyond or after that? As we'll read in a little bit in Revelation, it talks about a new heavens and a new earth when everyone is already spirit. Will we even need a physical universe? You know, these are all questions that I have and I've thought about. Maybe we won't have need for a physical universe. Or maybe what we do see or able to see, maybe that's the beginning. You know, Paul told us that the whole creation is in bondage, and that includes the heavens, the universe. So maybe there is this moment in time or a period of time where that's all improved, it's redressed, it's made beautiful, and then maybe it's changed to something else after that. The next place that we're going to take a look at is in John chapter 1. And this is really the beginning of the beginning. Because here we see the same idea conveyed, that in the beginning was the Word. So at the beginning, before anything was ever created, we have the Word. And it says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So here we see very clearly, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter of John, first or chapter 1 here of John, but as we read the first 12, 13, 14 verses of this book, Here we see the real beginning laid out for all of us. That in the beginning were two entities, God the Father and the Word. And here we're told that it's through the Word that everything was made. Everything was made through Him. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in God is no darkness, only light. And through Him is truth. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So here we begin to see that God is perfect. All truth comes from God. All knowledge comes from God. God has no part in darkness, and yet the world around us is filled with darkness, spiritual darkness. So God reveals a lot about Himself here in John chapter 1, and we see that it is through God, the Word specifically, that knowledge and understanding is brought forward for mankind, and it's through the Word, who later became Jesus Christ, that all things were created. All things were created. Mankind, the animals, the universe. And that it is through God that life is going to be given. He has life inherent, and it is through Him that life is going to be shared. So when we consider Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1, what do we learn from these two sets of scriptures? What should we take away? Well, the first thing we see is that in the beginning, two beings already existed. And they were called God, or Elohim, which is the plural of God in Hebrew. Two individuals. We also learn that man was created after the God kind, that we're created in God's image, that we're made in His image. So there is a physical likeness that we have that's similar to God, but it's the other abilities that are also a part of God's image, the ability to think, to reason, to create, to design, to communicate, to remember, to plan, to analyze. And of course, that list could go on and on and on. The ability to have emotion, to be filled with joy, to be filled with sadness. All of those things are of God. And so it is in that image that we have a part of the God in the Godhead in us, because God created us physical, but still yet in His image. What else do we learn? That man was created with the capacity to rule and to have dominion over all of God's creation. It tells us that very plainly. And then lastly, the best way that you and I can understand this relationship between God, the Word, who became Jesus Christ, and man is that of a family. That of a family. And I'll refer you to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to turn there, but there it clearly shows that God has promised us and calls us children, children of His family. This is information, and again, I hope that all of us think and meditate on this, because it is extremely unique. Remember I mentioned those other 4,200 plus religions that are in the world today? How many do you think come close to having any of this understanding? Really no one. Really no one. And the reason they don't is found in Revelation chapter 12. You know, Satan has deceived everyone, has deceived the whole world in terms of understanding, philosophies, religious ideas. All of what we see around us today are primarily a product of Satan's deception. So in Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan has hid this knowledge from just about all individuals in the world. We could take and try to add up all of the Church of God groups, families. How many people would we come up with? A few thousand, maybe? You know, and as a percentage of 8 billion people on the earth, I didn't do the math, but that's a very, very small number, isn't it? Very, very small percentage. But God said that his purpose was to call people out of darkness. So here we see in Acts chapter 26, and beginning in verse 17. Again, this is referring to Paul as we look at God's plan and how he's going to bring this about. Because he says that he's going to have to call people out of darkness, and he's going to have to give them the understanding of their purpose, their future. Beginning in verse 17 of Acts chapter 26, he says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. So certainly the Gentiles did not have the truth. And as we see here, even the Jewish people, yes, they may have had some knowledge, but certainly did not have the truth that God was going to reveal to his people who were going to be called out. But going on in verse 18, he says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. An inheritance. Heirs among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul was sent to teach them the plan of God, those that God would open their minds and to call. God was going to reveal to them through the work of the Apostle Paul, and in that regard, through the work of all of the early apostles. But there's a plan that God was going to bring about to make this occur. We're told that God is light, and that God was going to use Paul as a very instrumental tool in the calling process to help and to aid with the teaching and the helping people to come to an understanding of the truth. Moving on to Ephesians, we'll look at a couple scriptures here that relate about the family, because God is creating a family. Ephesians 3, verse 14, says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so here we see Paul referring to the church, the called out ones, as a family that is bound by God and Jesus Christ in heaven. And then notice what he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. He says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So Paul was very specific when he used this particular Greek word. The word that house is translated from is the Greek word oikos, O-I-K-O-S. And that word means the intimates of the house are all of the persons who form one family. Paul was very, very specific when he used this particular Greek word. It's talking about a people of a household, a people who are a family, a people who are related in that sense. So Paul was very deliberate in his communication to Timothy that God has a plan for a family. The concept is family. So God wants a family. God's creating a family. And the Bible speaks about a plan to make that happen. The Bible, as we've noted before, is from cover to cover, is a book about life. A book about life. And the ultimate life, the real life, comes from the gift of salvation. Our existence today is, I think we all know, is very temporary. And this existence is often filled with pain, with deficiencies that can last a whole lifetime for some people. We can get ill, we can be injured, but the real life is what takes place after we're granted eternal life. And so God has a plan to make that happen, a plan that he's working toward, a plan he's never, ever failed, a plan that he's never stopped from working toward. Let's go to the next verse, Romans 8. Beginning in verse 28. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose being that plan. So here Paul is addressing something to those who are called. He refers to them as the called. Group of individuals who had been called, converted, given God's Spirit. Then he goes on in verse 29. He says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, if we stop for a moment and think about this term predestined, what did God foreknow? Well, he knew when he created mankind that man was predestined, all of mankind, had an opportunity, would have an opportunity to be a part of his family. You know, predestination is a term that gets misused a lot, but hopefully all of us in God's church understand that none of us are specifically predestined when we were in the womb or just a child. I only can think of a couple of examples in the Bible where that was true. The first one that comes to mind is John the Baptist. He was known before he was ever born. But yet, many in the world believe that God predestines some to life or to heaven and some to death or to hell. But that's not the plan that God lays out. The predestination is that God is going to offer all of humanity an opportunity to become part of his family. But there's a time sequence, isn't there? And there is an order, as we know. But let's continue on. In verse 30, he says, "Moreover," because this talks about this plan or this predestination, what takes place. He says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So the predestination didn't have anything to do with specific individuals. The predestination has everything to do about the plan, the order. So there's a calling, there is a justification, and then there is a glorification. But that doesn't happen for everybody at once, does it? We understand that God is calling a few now because he refers to his people that are called today and have been called in the past and will be called in the future first fruits. So they're the first. We're the first. But the entire plan that God has in mind is to give everyone a chance to become part of his family. So if you think and stop for just a moment. Here in Romans chapter 8, in these three verses, this is a very simple summary of the plan that God is working through. Every individual is a part of this particular plan to be called. In other words, to have their eyes opened, their mind open. Then to be justified, having the forgiveness of sins, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then the ultimate third step is the glorification. Given a new body, a crown. Become spirit to give and to have eternal life. So the plan, the predestination that Paul is referring to here, it's the plan of God. It's how it takes place. It's the process of how God is going to make this happen. And so God's plan, and this is true for every man, woman, and child who has lived, who is living, and who will live in the future, that everyone is going to have their opportunity to be called. Some he has granted to have that take place early. But everyone's going to have this particular opportunity. So we learn here in Romans chapter 8 that the first step in this plan is to be called. It requires a calling. John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We all understand that, right? We have all received an invitation to go to something, either a wedding or a party. Someone has invited us. And you remember on some of those invitations, what do they typically ask? Would you please RSVP, right? So now we have to make a decision. Are we going to go or are we not going to go? I'll give you a very quick example. In early December, I got an invitation from a good friend of mine, not in the church, wanted me and a group of other people, it's going to be about 30 or so people, to come to their home for a holiday party. RSVP by. Now, I received an invitation. I received a calling. I was called for the opportunity to go to that individual's house. I didn't go. And I responded to the individual and said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to make that, but I'd love to get together with you at another time. But that's just one example. And I think we all understand that the calling part, God extends to us, but what do we have to do? What does any human being have to do? They have to determine whether they're going to respond or not. So God says that many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because not everyone chooses to follow that calling. That doesn't mean they're lost. Doesn't mean they've had their chance at salvation. Maybe some did. I'm not here to judge. But by and large, those people simply didn't respond to the call. Those of us who are parents and who have children. You know, I was very fortunate in my family growing up. There were three boys. And my parents were called when we were early. We were very young in life. In fact, my youngest was born after we were already attending church. But my younger brother and I, my parents were called when I was six, he was four. But over the course of time, we responded to that calling that God gives to those individuals who are raised in a family of converted husband and wife. Not everybody does that. You know, we all have our own families. Some may choose to follow God at this point in time in life. Others may choose not to. But the point here that we see is, again, going back to this plan, this purpose, is that God's going to give everyone an opportunity to understand what he's offering and to make a decision about whether that's something I want. Do I want to be a part of God's family and live forever? And if I do, these are the things that I must do, right? If I choose not to, and unfortunately the Bible shows us that some will choose not to, then they have a specific they have a specific journey that they're going to take, and it's going to end with destruction. Again, God being very merciful. If someone's not going to commit to his way of life, he simply is going to allow that person to cease to exist. But again, everybody is going to have their opportunity to be called. This is where we're all going to end up going. And what have I done here? Gone way too far, haven't I? Here's where we don't want to go. The next phase of that process is called justification. And again, it's found in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. One example, the Bible has a number of places that it talks about this particular process, but let's look at verses 38 and 39 of Acts chapter 13. says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we understand that the law taught us the route that we should walk, but it could in no way forgive sin, could in no way justify us. That can only take place through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ. God is the one that does the justifying. Yes, we yield. And yes, we agree that we're going to allow Jesus Christ and God the Father to rule us, and that we are going to live under their domain. And we're going to be subject to them. But it's really God that justifies once we respond and we agree that we are going to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we accept His sacrifice, and that we ask God to forgive our sins. Then the final step in the plan, called, justified, and then glorified. Romans 8, verses 16 through 17. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, again, this is a brief summary in terms of the process, the predestinated process that was going to take place. There's a calling, there's justification, and then there's glorification. And that's what you and I wait for today, is to be glorified. But the process that we're going through now, the justification process, requires us to what? Be repentful of our sins, develop the character of God, be willing to obey God in all aspects of His word and work, and that we agree that God is going to rule our lives. And as the Bible teaches us, we are to allow God and Jesus Christ to live in us. And so God is creating a family. God is creating the kingdom. God is creating a family that will be included in the kingdom of God and that will live throughout eternity. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. It says, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to be called brethren. So look at verse 11 again. It says, for both, that word both he, the one who sanctifies, who is that? Jesus Christ. And, continuing, those who are being sanctified, who is that? It's you and me. It says both are going through the process, and it's from this perspective, or because of this, that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. And again, we know from other scriptures in the Bible that we are to inherit, we are given the same inheritance of Jesus Christ. Never be like Jesus Christ. He'll always be firstborn. But we're going to have the same gift of eternal life, the same glory. And the Bible tells us that we will see him as he is because we will be like him. So God's plan is simple when we understand it. Most of the world has no clue, do they? That there is a calling, There's a justification, and then there is a glorification. You know, God's true religion is about his plan, about what he's doing. It's about salvation. It's about what he's doing for humanity. And it's about the opportunity that God is giving all of us. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Verse 10. "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So here we see that the first step in being glorified is being given eternal life. But the first job is to reign with Jesus Christ, to teach, and to be able to bring many, many sons to glory as God has committed himself to do. So here this glory we see is once that takes place, that you and I will be with Jesus Christ as his first fruits, and that you and I will have the opportunity, the responsibility of reigning and ruling for the purpose of bringing many sons to the knowledge and to the glory. Certainly Christ is going to lead that, but we're going to be there as his assistants, as his help, making this take place. And so here we see the initial reward of the saints and the initial responsibility. And this is the first stage, the first step. But then the Bible goes on, Revelation chapter 21. And this, in many ways, ties back to how I opened this presentation. Verses 1 and 3, Revelation 21, and I'll get there myself. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea, and then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Revelation chapter 21. Almost at the end of the Bible, isn't it? And in many ways, we could say that this is the real beginning, right? This is the real beginning because what happens next? Well, we're told that we're going to be rulers over everything that God created, and that all things would be put under our feet that God has created. But the Bible stops here, doesn't it? Doesn't tell us. Why? Well, it wasn't God's purpose to go into that detail. What was God's purpose? To bring us to this point and to have salvation. Because at this particular point in time in the history of man, all will have had their chance. All will have made the decision to become a part of God's family through yielding and obeying, or they've rejected it, and they will be destroyed. Everyone at this particular point in time is spirit. They're of the family. But the Bible doesn't really give us any details on what happens next, does it? All we can do is think about, going back to the beginning of my message, how big is the universe? We can't see the end of it. We're trying to, but we can't see it. How vast is the universe? Can any of us realistically get our heads around it? We don't know, do we? But yet God has put it there for a purpose. And what that purpose is, we really all have to be there at this particular time, and God will reveal it to us, won't he? He'll show us what that purpose is all about. You know, everyone who will have ever lived at the fulfillment of Revelation 22 will have had their chance. They'll have their opportunity to have salvation, to be a part of God's family, to be a part of the God plane, as the Bible shows us. They will have had salvation, and those who turned it down will no longer be. And God is going to ensure that all who make up His family for all of eternity are going to be of one thought and of one mind. Not a bunch of yellow pencils, but committed to God's way of life, committed to what God has shown us. You know, God has revealed that you and I have an incredible future ahead of us. And I hope that we thank God every day for the knowledge that we have and for what He's revealed to us, for what we understand, for what we understand as the purpose of life, the purpose of humanity, why we exist, what God's doing, and to be thankful that even though we are few in number, that God has made plain to you and me what He's doing, not only for us today, but ultimately what He will do for all of humanity. So we'll end where we began, picture of the Monkey Nebula. You and I have an incredible future ahead of us, don't we? Let's make sure that we give God thanks for what He's doing, and that you and I never allow anything to come between God and us. And that we never leave, we never depart, we never walk away. But we embrace God's plan, we embrace it, we're thankful for it, and we yield to God, changing and putting on His character, going toward that process of being glorified. Let's appreciate it, let's love it, let's never leave it.